Romans 11. The scripture reading again is Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Please stand with me to hear the Word of God, not the Word of men, but God's inerrant Word. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. The Lord bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of it this morning. You may be seated. Let's ask the Lord's blessings on this message. Let's pray. Our Father, strengthen us to hear Your Word. The evil one would love to take the seed of the Word out of our hearts. He would love to put us to sleep. He would love for us to think that we already know all things and don't need to listen. But Father, we know differently than that, and You know differently. We need to hear the Word of God, even the familiar words that we've heard so many times. We pray that You would instruct us, that You would counsel us, that You would uplift us, that You would strengthen our faith and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise You and we thank You for every word of God that proceeds from Your mouth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When was the last time you went bowling? It's been a while, huh? It's been quite a while for us as a family. Probably most of you know what bowling is about. This is heavy, dark ball, which you can hardly pick up out of the rack, you know. And there's the pins in a triangle placed at the end of the bowling, the alley. And most of us are well familiar with the gutter on each side, because I don't know why. I think the gutter's magnetic or something, and the ball goes there for some reason. Wouldn't it be great, though, if you could figure out a way to make your arm and body move just perfectly? And you know, there's a certain way of doing it and how hard to do it. And then where is the ball supposed to go? Is it supposed to go right at the very first pin? Or I always thought I'm left-handed, so I try to go between the first and second pin on a little angle there, and you know, or if you're right-handed, whatever. But if you could do it perfectly, you could get 300 points. I've not gotten very close to 300. Each pin is set up, spaced just exactly a certain distance apart. The ball is a certain weight. And the ball has to go through. Now, the ball doesn't hit every pin, does it? The ball hits certain pins, and then other pins fly in another direction, and they hit other pins, and then those pins falling hit other pins until they're all flat, or that's the goal. It's interesting. I think about life in causes and effects. You see, God is the perfect bowler, if you want to look at it that way. God knows the weight of the pins, the distance of the pins, the weight of the ball, how far the alley is, exactly how to throw the ball, how to let go of it. He knows how to do that perfectly. In fact, God planned the entire bowling alley and the world around it. Filled with what? All kinds of effects. There are causes, but there are effects. And God knows how to roll that ball or speak that word or whatever He pleases. And there are certain effects exactly as He has planned. And yet, this pin over here wasn't forced by the ball here. It was this pin that hit that pin, and so on. It's complicated. We couldn't even figure it out in a bowling alley, let alone in this complex world in which we live. But we're talking this morning about the decree or the decrees of God, the judgments of God. You notice in your text, it's the third part of verse 33. There's four parts to it. The first part talks about the wisdom of God, although I reversed it. We started with the knowledge of God, then we looked at the wisdom of God, and now we look at His, as Paul puts it, His unsearchable judgments. What does that mean? Well, I'd say one of two things. There are times in Scripture that God's judgments have to do with His judgments upon the wicked, the judging of sin. I'm not convinced, though, that the context bears that out for this particular word. It can also mean God's decrees or God's ordinances as Lord over all. God's plans, you see, for all things, for all of His creatures, yes, and all of their actions. Remember, Paul praises God for what in this text? For the infinite riches of His knowledge and of His wisdom. And what follows, the knowledge and wisdom of God is a perfect plan for all things, known as the decree of God. In the mind of God, it is one plan. Now, we see all kinds of things going on. If it helps you to say the decrees of God, He's decreed all these things. He decreed to create. He decreed, yes, the fall. He decreed a Redeemer would come and redeem a people, and so on and so forth. Yes, that's accurate. But Paul says His unsearchable judgments, you see. And what is the result? Well, they result in His unfathomable ways. That's the next point. His paths. God working out His plan in time and history. You see, so God knows how to set the pins up. He knows how to throw the ball. And He knows exactly what is going to take place. He's calculated everything perfectly. Because His knowledge is infinite. His wisdom is perfect. And so He has decreed it. The proposition statement goes like this. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. All things have been foreordained by the Lord. Four parts. I normally don't do it this way, but there's a number of details. I want you to see this subject from different perspectives. God's decree, first of all, is eternal. It's all comprehensive. It takes in everything, and it's eternal. That's the kind of knowledge that God has. You must have that knowledge to have or to decree something that will always take place, you see. Remember our text in the 139th Psalm. We looked at that a few weeks ago. David wrote these words. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. God knows everything. It's a marvelous knowledge that God has of His people. In the 147th Psalm, verse 5, we read, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." When the Lord Jesus came to Peter, after Peter had denied Him, He came to him and drew him back. And He kept asking him a question. Do you remember the question? "Peter, do you love me?" And finally, after Peter had repeated it more than once, he said, "Lord, You know all things. You know all things, Lord. You especially know that I love You." Remember, Arthur W. Pink wrote, God is omniscient. He knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures of the past, the present, the future. He's perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. He knows what is in the darkness, Daniel 2:22. Nothing escapes His notice. Nothing can be hidden from Him. Nothing is forgotten by Almighty God. He knows everything possible, everything actual. Just think, if you knew that, then you could make plans that would come about every single time. You see, that's God. That's why God is able to decree. And we can count on that decree. And as we go through the sermon, you're going to see how important that is. What a blessed truth that is for His children. You see, God does not learn. He does not discover. He does not forget. He knows it all eternally in His own heart, in His own mind. It's always been there in the mind of God. Secondly, a plan before time and history. God's decree is all-encompassing, all-comprehensive, and it is eternal. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read this, just as He chose us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world. And what's His plan for us? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. That we should be holy and blameless. If His plan is perfect, guess what? His plan is going to work out. Even though we may think that we're doing everything to mess it up, God will get us there. It's the Lord who started the work in you, and it is the Lord who is going to finish that work and bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. There it is again. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. Notice it's in the singular. His own decree, His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. When? From all eternity. God planned it out before you or I even existed. It was already in the mind of God. The heart of God. And if you want to turn with me, you turn over to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Let's say the family gets a big, giant chunk of clay And you divvy it up, and you're sitting around the table. Kids are all around and everything. And some of these families here, you're going to have a real big hunk of clay. And the kids are grabbing the clay, and they're working on it. And they begin to exclaim, I know what I'm going to make. I'm going to make Mom. And they begin to roll it up and try to make a figure of Mom, you know. That's how we are. We're creatures, and we think God's thoughts after Him. We're created in His image, and we like to plan. We like to think about something first before we can begin to mold the clay, you see. Of course, Mom didn't work out. Maybe I'll try Dad, you know. We try it over again. But God doesn't have to smash the clay, unless He's pleased to smash the clay. And that's part of His plan. It's a perfect plan. And it works out perfectly. And it's before time and history. Secondly, God's decree is according to His most wise and holy will. His plans, you see, are perfect plans. Jesus was the Lamb slain when? In the mind of God. When? Before the foundation of the world. It wasn't an afterthought. Uh-oh, man has fallen away from me. Do I condemn the whole human race and just get rid of everybody? No, in the mind of God, Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's why when Paul is thinking about the great salvation of God in Romans, he talks about the judgments of God, the purposes of God, and he says, they're unsearchable. I can't begin to comprehend how they all fit together and make what God desires to make, something great and glorious for His own name and good for His people. In fact, God uses the very best ingredients. Turn to 1 Peter, if you care to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, 19, and 20. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. No, you were redeemed with what? With precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That's God's decree. That's God's plan, you see. But has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. God used the best, His only begotten Son, and He had ordained that He would come and personally save a people. No one less than God the Son, the best. He shed His own holy, precious blood for us. Also, the best results come from God's marvelous decrees. Turn to back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. This is in the midst of Peter's sermon, verses 23 and 4. Notice he says, this man, he's speaking of Christ, delivered up. How was he delivered up? By the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. What? Yes, God foreordained the cross. We know that. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. And God raised Him up again. You see, they thought they had won the victory. The devil thought he was now the lone ruler of the earth. He'd gotten rid of Jesus. But God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. Not only for Him, but for all who believe in His name, you see. We have the hope of the resurrection. And so when we die, it is a time of grief for those left behind. But it's also a time of great joy when we consider what Christ has won, the fruit of God's marvelous eternal decree concerning His people. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, men have their plans, and they think God's plans are foolish. But how can you think God's plans are foolish when they're infinitely perfect in every way? No, it's men who are fools. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so the world thinks God's plan, God's good news in Christ is foolishness. When in reality, we know that it is life from the dead. It is eternal life with our Heavenly Father. How weak and foolish are the plans of men. A Stephen Jay Gould, a Harvard paleontologist who is regarded as an eminent authority on how life began, made the following statements. Gould says, "We exist because one odd group of fishes had a peculiar fin anatomy that could transform into legs for terrestrial creatures. We exist because the earth never froze entirely during an ice age. We exist because a small and tenuous species arising in Africa 250,000 years ago has managed, so far, to survive by hook and by crook. We may yearn for a higher answer, but none exists. That's man's best and brightest answer? When we know why we exist, we know where we came from. And it all is the fruit of the eternal decree of God. Perfect plans, and they are also holy plans. You see, God's plans are just, they're fair, they're good, they're loving, they're without error or sin. Although God has planned even sin into the universe and how all that works out, who can plumb the depths of that? He can even bring good out of evil. Out of grief and sorrow, God brings good. You see, His plans are holy. They're perfect. They're set apart from man's. And brothers and sisters, that's why we should be so ready to yield ourselves to the Lord. You know, we want our ways. We get ideas and we think this is best for us and we become stubborn about it. Yield to the Lord. His plans are better. It's better to say, not my will, but thine be done. That's wisdom. That's surrender to the one whose plans are infinitely perfect. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to understand them. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 11. That's why he worships the Lord. I don't understand your plans, Lord, but I see them as great and as glorious. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 14. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure? And weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult and who gave him understanding? I mean, we know the answer to these questions. They're rhetorical. And who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught God knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? No one did. God's ways are holy. They're past finding out. God's plans are perfect. Who could have taught God and instructed God when He is before all things? And His plans, His decree, is eternal. Look at 27 and 8. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. His understanding by us little creatures can't be understood, you see. And so what do? When we come to a doctrine like this, a truth like this, we worship God. That He would have us in His plan, and His plan is a good one, and His Son should bring us to a place of worship and surrender. Turn to Deuteronomy 32 and look at verse 4. What about God's plan? What about His ways? What about His work? Well, Moses says, the rock, that's the Lord, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. But we have a hard time with that. We struggle with that, especially when we go through times of difficulty, of trials, whether it's the loss of a loved one or my own health or or a job, or something's going on here, and we begin to wonder, Lord, are you really in control? Is your plan really the best? You know, children have a hard time always trusting their parents. Well, parents aren't perfect, so maybe there's something to that. But our Heavenly Father is perfect. You know, little kids, why do I have to go to bed? You know, well, I've explained that to you probably 300 times since you were born, why you need to go to bed at this hour. Well, why can't I go to bed with this big wad of gum in my mouth? Well, I'll tell you, that wouldn't be the best thing for you to do. You might wake up with it somewhere else, and it would be a disaster. Well, why do I have to eat this stuff on my plate? Well, because it's good for you. That's why. Why can't I wear my socks outside and run around in them? Well, there's some good reasons for that. Or why do I have to wear socks and shoes at all? I live in Southern California. I mean, on and on it goes. And our plans aren't perfect for our children. We do the very best that we can. But God's, you see, are perfect. They are holy. Thirdly, God's decree is unchanging, and it is universal. His plans are immutable. And that ought to make you say, wow, because my plans are mutable. My plans are changing all the time. You've got to be flexible. You know, you got your computer, your Palm Pilot, your calendar, whatever you use, and you plan your week, and then you better plan in some humility and faith and flexibility into that week, because your plans aren't going to work exactly as you had planned. But you know what? God's planned, and His plan is better. So don't be uptight about it. Don't gnash your teeth. Rest in the Lord. You see, Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. And His will is perfect. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. God wants us to trust Him. And in Hebrews 6, 13 and following, we read, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise, for men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his decree, of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie." God swears by himself. There is no one greater. God cannot lie. Take God at his word and notice the result. "We may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us." This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And if your soul is anything like mine, it tends to want to go all over the place, depending on the circumstances and events and how much sleep I got and all those kind of things. We're complex. It all fits together. We need an anchor. We need something to hold on to so the winds of change, the waves, do not blow us onto the rocks. God swears by himself and he says, "I am true to my word. I cannot lie. My covenant is sure with you." It's an anchor, brothers and sisters. And so we wonder and we ask the question, well, what if God changes his mind? Well, the psalmist in Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands for how long? It stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation." Turn to a favorite passage of mine in Isaiah on this subject. This morning, it's Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, look at verses 10 and 11 with me. Notice this. Well, look at verse 9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Now, to be able to do that, that means you know everything. There's nothing there from the beginning to the end in between that you don't know and haven't planned perfectly. You see, the ball is going to roll down that alley and it's going to hit these two pins and they're going to explode out like this. And the ball is going to take out these pins and these are going to fall and on it goes, you see. And that's God's planned everything like that perfectly. Notice what he says here. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done. He already declares them. Saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly, I have spoken, I have decreed. Truly, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely, I will do it. Now, how can we have a doubt? But we need to refresh our memories of these kinds of texts of Scripture. My God has planned my life and He will do it. And He has promised that He's going to get me to heaven. He's going to get me there in Christ Jesus. I can't think of better news than this. And yet so many today will not preach on this subject. And we get into fights and arguments with Christians over these kinds of things. And we ought not to. This is the word of the Lord to comfort and strengthen, you see, and give us boldness in our witness and in our work. No matter what trials we face, the script was written by the Lord. You know, I promised to meet you there, and I'm sorry, but I locked my keys in the car. Oh, you ever done that? I locked my keys in the car. I had a perfect plan, and I promised you, but sorry, I couldn't get into my car. Or what about the guy, what do you think of this? He sells men's clothing. I forget the name of the place. And he's always saying in his ad, his advertisement, I guarantee it. That bothers me when someone's always saying, trust me, I guarantee it. And you better read the fine print and find out exactly what he's guaranteeing, because he doesn't guarantee everything to perfection as the Lord does in His Word. And so we ought to say when we make our plans, if the Lord wills, I will do this and I will do that. Notice God's decree, it's unchanging and it's also universal. It takes in every hair upon your head. In Isaiah 40, God calls all the stars. He numbers the stars and He calls them by name. Not one star out of the billions of stars. In Matthew 6, the Lord says, don't worry like the non-believers worry about what you shall wear, what you shall eat, and so on. We worry about those things. Will I be able to pay the bills and take care of my family? We are concerned about these things. He says, listen, I know your Heavenly Father knows whenever there is even one little tiny sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows it. And He's the one who makes those flowers. The beauty of spring, all the flowers come forth. They're arrayed in a more beautiful way than Solomon in all of his glory. Each and every little tiny flower. Think about it. Next time you see something like that, you stop and say, and God knows every single one of these. It may be here today and gone tomorrow, but God cares. And Jesus says in Matthew 10:30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. How many hairs do you have on your head? One hair falls to the ground. God knows the number on your head. I mean, that's... See, God isn't such a big God that He doesn't care about the little things. He's not such a big God that He keeps all the planets moving in a certain direction, and He forgets about little tiny creatures on that little tiny planet called Earth. You see. No, God cares about every hair on your head. His decree takes in everything. And you know what? We have a hard time believing that because we can't handle the details of our own lives. I mean, how many balls are you juggling these days? A lot's going on. It's going to November, December is going to, as far as I can see, is really going to go fast. We're going to be looking back on this year without hardly even blinking. All the stuff in your garage, you know everything that's in your garage? It's all organized. You know where it is. It all has a use. You certainly wouldn't want to get rid of it, you know. What about all the stuff on top of your dresser? You know, that alone, for some people, you know, it's kind of like that. Or in the back of your sock drawer. Or ladies in your purses. In plural, more than one purse for each lady. You know, or on the face of your refrigerator. You know, I mean, there's so many details we can't. What about in your computer? I mean, that's like a black hole. There's so much memory there nowadays. And so, you see, we expect God to be like us. We think God is overwhelmed with the details. And so he certainly wouldn't know about these little details. He wouldn't know about my feelings. My feelings aren't worth that much. Others don't seem to care about them. So why would God? But that's sinful to think that way. God cares about each and every one of us, every detail of our lives. It's not beyond him. It's not beyond him. Go ahead. Add a detail that is not in God's plan. Go ahead. We cannot do it. A final point this morning. God is not the author of sin. We come to that question. If God has ordained all things, what about sin? God's not the author of sin. Man is, in the human race, man is. We realize that a certain number of angels fell, and there was this evil angel in the garden that tempted Eve and Adam. But all of God's way and will is holy, holy, holy. In Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs 16 and verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. There's nothing outside of God's decree, you see. Even the wicked fit in. Somehow, he can use that to bring glory to his name and blessing and good to his people. It doesn't mean you and I are going to understand that. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may demonstrate what the will of God is, the purpose of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's God's decree. That's God's way. God is not the author of sin. He is not responsible for evil. Yet God has decreed these things. It's the most difficult problem. James chapter 1, verse 13 and 17. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. 17. Every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In 1 John 1:5, we read, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God hates sin. He hates sin. I mean, how many examples do we need in history? We think of Noah. How does God hate sin? He wiped out the entire human race except for 8 people. God hates sin. Can you picture Sodom and Gomorrah? An entire city, every man, woman, child, except for Lot's immediate family, they were practically dragged out of there. God hates sin. You look to the cross. Why would you ever put your child in a place of great torment and misery and pain? Because God hates sin. And that's where He placed His Son on the cross. And He turned His back on Him. And Jesus said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And the answer is because God hates sin and must judge it. Now listen to this. Man is responsible for every choice that he makes. We've already looked at this once. I want you to look at it again. Acts chapter 2. Because we see the sovereignty of God, the purpose of God, and yet we see men actively involved. We see both. The man is a morally responsible creature to God. He always will be, you see, created in God's image. Yet God has predetermined all things. And the Lord, it's interesting, the Lord's not afraid to put those two truths right next to each other in the same verse. You see Acts chapter 2. 23. This man delivered up by what? By the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God planned the cross. We already saw that. But notice the second half of the verse. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And he's not saying that's a good thing, although it accomplishes the purpose of God. He's saying you're guilty. No one forced them to nail Jesus to the cross, did they? I don't think so. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. This is in the context of the prayer of the disciples. They've been persecuted. They come together and they go to the Lord. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Now we have to ask the question, were they responsible for the trial of Jesus and for the lies? Was Pilate responsible when I think it was at least three times before everybody he said, this man is innocent. I don't find anything wrong with this man. Was he responsible using his authority to have him nailed to the cross? Were the Jews responsible when they cried out, let his blood be upon us and our children? Were they responsible for what they said that day, or were they forced into this situation? It was out of their control. No, they were responsible. They chose to do this, but God predestined it. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Men are doing their thing. We're doing our thing. And it's every decision as our lives go on. It's from the Lord. And yet, do you think you're responsible for your thoughts and words and deeds? I know I am for mine. And yet God has planned it all. Who can understand these things? Don't you see why Paul's saying God is so amazing? His judgments are unsearchable. We think about Judas. Was Judas responsible for what he did? You know, Judas was in a marvelous place, wasn't he? He lived with the Lord Jesus and the other disciples, and they walked together for about 3 years. He was instructed. He saw the miracles of the Lord. He saw the compassion of the Lord. He knew the compassion of the Lord to himself. And yet he chose to go his own way. He went his own way, his own choice. The psalmist predicted it. Peter talked about it in Acts chapter 1, that he went his own way. Who can comprehend these things? Listen to this. Was he sinful? Was he accountable? In John chapter 19, Jesus is responding to Pilate. Pilate just said, I have authority to crucify you. I have the authority to let you go. And Jesus said, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. Wow. That's Judas. In conclusion, I want to read something to you. It's out of a brief paper from a Dr. Greg Bonson, who is in the presence of the Lord. He wrote this about man's moral responsibility. He said, first of all, we are held accountable for our every decision and voluntary action. He makes a statement. Now he's got two responses to that, two thoughts under that. First of all, example from everyday life. If you choose to shoot a noisy neighbor, then you could be prosecuted and punished by the state. See, there's a cause and effect, isn't it? There's a sense of we're held responsible. We're accountable. The Bible's teaching, God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So God holds men responsible for their entire life in this world, in this place. Secondly, we are likewise accountable for any incapacitation, forfeited ability or liberty, he puts in parentheses, and corrupt character which we have assumed. If a person by a debauched lifestyle gets worse and worse and is completely enslaved, he's still responsible for where he is in life. Now, we live in a country where people want to constantly offload their guilt and their sin and their laziness and their irresponsibility on others. But that's not what God does. Example from everyday life. The drunk who falls asleep at the wheel and kills another driver is responsible for getting into the drunken condition. Is that true? It is true according to God's word. The Bible's teaching. Among whom we also all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness. In other words, non-believers do what they want to do, and we can't talk them out of it, see? As much as we would want to talk them out of it, talk them into a place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, responsibility is also imputed to us for the voluntary actions and their results of our acknowledged representatives. Did you get that? Here's an example. An entire university is disqualified from bowl games due to the academic violations of a few coaches and players. Everybody's penalized because of certain individuals who were in a place of leadership. The Bible's teaching. Through one trespass, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. Through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Romans 5:18-19. God's not the author of sin. God ordained it, but there's all those second causes you see in there that are responsible for their decisions, for their sin. Turn to one final text, and this is the application. Turn to Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. God's sovereign secret counsels include all things. God's secret plans are for Him to know. We could never comprehend them. He opens them up a little bit for us. He gives us a little glimpse here and there in the Scripture of what He is doing. We can see the broad brushstrokes, but all of the details are beyond us, like looking at a tapestry from the back and trying to figure out the picture. But then, notice, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever. I asked a particular child last night, what does the word revealed mean? We had just got done opening, or we didn't, but Madeline had I won't go into all the details why we opened some presents early. Her birthday's today, but she wore me down over the course of an entire day. And I won't tell you what else she did, but... And her sister said, it means when you unwrap something and you open it up and you see it. It's revealed. That's right. God reveals His will for us and for our children where? In His Word. Let's not be concerned about, well, why did this happen and why didn't that happen, and try to put it all together. Let's be concerned with what God gives us to be concerned with in our own hands, His very Word, the written Word of God. We're accountable for that, not for His secret counsels, but for the Word of God. Let's not go out there beyond the Word of God and speculate and waste our time and say things and wonder things about God. Let's go to the Word of God. That's what we ought to know and obey, and we ought to pass on to our children, that they might believe it and obey it. You know, brothers and sisters, we may not understand a lot of what God is doing, but take this home with you. We know that God is doing all things for His own glory, and He alone is to receive glory because He's infinitely perfect in all ways. He's holy, you see. He's set apart. He alone should receive the praise and honor and glory. And He's doing these things for His glory and for your good. That's what we need to take with us. The script has been written. Jesus is the author, and He is the finisher of our faith. We're in the race. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Because we know the one who has planned it out. What a marvelous plan it is. Yes, even the pain and the sorrow, someday we'll look back and say, Lord, I didn't understand it then, but Your wisdom, Your plan was perfect. I praise You and I thank You. Well, let's praise Him ahead of time. Let's thank Him daily. Let's pray. Lord and God, another weighty subject as we open the Scriptures together. We worship You. We thank You. We praise You. Even though we don't understand all of these things, Father, we know that You are the one who is in control. You have written out the end from the very beginning, and You have promised us. You have given us Your Word. You have sworn by Yourself that You would be good to that Word and that You would work out all Your holy will. So, Lord, give us that peace that passes all understanding. Help us to not struggle against these things, not to worry, but to commit them to You. It's more important, Father, that we look unto Jesus than anything else this week, that we know who we are in Him. We are blessed in Him, in time and in eternity. All because of what He has already accomplished. We praise You for these truths, Father, for the gospel, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.